Sorry, I'm ready to go. Okay. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. I hope you all are doing well. Welcome to another night of MYG. Today, we're going to be talking about mental health, and we have a very special guest with us today, Dr. Marwa Azab. She's a professor of psychology and human development at the California State University of Long Beach, and she studied psychology for many years and completed a master's in counseling from Toronto, Canada, and her PhD in neuroscience at the University of California, Irvine, where she taught in the biology department as well. And she has also given four TED Talks. So a very, very warm welcome to our guest speaker for tonight, Dr. Marwa Azab. Without further ado, she can take it away.
Okay, jazakallah khair, Maryam. Thank you so much. So let's have like a kind of slow beginning. Hopefully people will ease their way into it, inshallah. Let me try to share my screen for the PowerPoint. Okay, can everyone see my slide just fine?
Oops. Yep, we're good.
Yep, okay, perfect. All right. All right, so inshallah, we are going to address some of the probably number one very common concern right now, which is worry and anxiety. And even if it wasn't 2020, and there's a lot going on in 2020, subhanAllah, it's a voting year, we had fires, there's a coronavirus, you know, there is being at home in isolation for many months now, alhamdulillah. And there's also the expectation of you as a young person to do really well at school. Maybe some of you graduated this year or last year. Maybe some of you are applying for university now, and like you know, many of the graduate programs have changed the requirements, and they're not taking students. So the point is that 2020 has been full of unpredictability. And subhanAllah, we have been spoiled for many years now that we have been in the business of certainty, of knowing exactly what's going to happen the next moment. So we are in the West, we brag about the ability to predict, the ability, you know, when you're applying for school, you are going to, you know, you call the admission and ask, what was the average SAT score last year? If you're applying to grad school or MCAT, you might be asking, what was the average GRE? What was the average MCAT that was taken too? And there's a prediction. There's even websites you put in your information and it gives you a prediction of what's the likelihood chance of being accepted in University XYZ. And we got accustomed to knowing exactly what's going to happen next. And then subhanAllah, Allah is the all-knowing. He has a hikmah on this. He has wisdom in this. Wanted to teach us a lesson by making almost every single aspect of our life unpredictable, right? Like pretty much every moment is unpredictable. So before, where you used to be sometimes, like my schedule was set sometimes a year and a half in advance, right? So now, subhanAllah, like every minute is very different. We cannot actually set things that far in advance. And some people can deal with this uncertainty very well, but for some people, this uncertainty revealed their maybe predisposition, their inclination to an anxiety disorders, okay, as a result of this uncomfortable kind of feeling with worry and anxiety. So I actually set up a poll for like to take a survey and hope that works. I'm not sure if people are signed in yet, but I want you to think about what is the number one thing that's causing stress in your life and anxiety and worry. And if you can have one word, and then what you can do, I have the instructions there. You can text to this number, 22333. So two twos and three threes, right? And then what I want you to text there is Marwa Azab 374. That allows you into my poll. And then you can answer that question with the one word. So I will stop sharing for a second while you think about that and open my screen for the survey so I can also share with you the results. So let me know if you're having trouble texting the number. So it should be 22333. And you just text one word, answer to that question. The number one stressor or an anxiety-provoking thing in your life. What's causing you stress and anxiety? Number one thing. So let's see here.
Was it just the number that people needed to type in, or was there something else?
No, you just type in the number, like you text, that's the phone number you're going to text to, 22333.
Okay, so that's it?
And what you're going to text to that number is Marwa Azab, and then 374, Marwa Azab 374.
Mm-hmm.
Then once you do that, you're in my platform, and then you can just text an answer, school, you know, look, whatever you think is the number one thing.
Okay, awesome. Just letting the chat know. Awesome. Will you be receiving a notification when you do?
Yeah, I look at the responses as people are putting it in, and then it gives me a word cloud, and then I'm going to share that with you guys as people put it. So I already have school, parents, family, looks, friends. You can put in as many responses as you want, by the way.
Spam.
Yeah. And then the more frequent the answer is, the bigger the word. And I'll show you what the word cloud looks like.
I've never seen it before. That's such a cool
piece. I'll show it to you guys. I think you'll like it. So the number one thing that's causing you stress. And again, you can put in an answer and then a second answer. You can do it multiple times. You text it to that number. So you type in the number that you want to text is 22333, and then you text Marwa Azza 374 that invites you into my room, and then you text the answer. Wow, there's definitely one predominant stressor. Oh, there's a second competitor.
I want to think.
I can't wait to share it with you guys.
God, I wonder what it is.
I'm going to wait till the picture stops moving so I know that people stopped.
I have a feeling it's not going to be obvious.
I don't know. It may be obvious.
Okay. I'm gonna think right now in my head. I wonder what those two stressors are.
Again, so the number one stressor in your life. Think about what's the number one stressor in your life. Okay. Okay, so I'm gonna share what my word cloud looks like. Just give me 1 second. Okay, you guys ready?
I'm ready, oh my God.
Okay, so here's what it looks like. The bigger the word is, the more concern, like more people said, it looks like school is the number one stressor for at least the people that responded. And it looks like good, really good competitors. Oh, parents is the number two, it looks like, and then family, right? And then it looks like friends, financials, looks, pressure, work. Oh, people are still entering, I guess, answers. School just keeps getting bigger. So it looks like that is causing a lot of anxiety. It must be midterms or something, that school is such a big concern. But that's what the word cloud is like. I'm gonna take a picture of this because I think, oh, it keeps moving. So people for some reason still are entering stuff.
Wife is a category thing.
Sorry, what?
Wife is its own separate category. I just
Oh, that's interesting. But the good news is, Mariam, that it's small. So the bigger the word, it means that more people put school. Mm-hmm. The smaller the word means that less frequent. So not as many people view it as stressful, okay? But the point is it looks like there's a few handful of stressful events that causes an anxiety. So let me switch back to my PowerPoint. I actually want to take a picture of this again because it's changed. All right, so let me switch screens here. Right. So again, it looks like from the results of this that many people found school to be very kind of causing stress and anxiety, followed by family, and it looks like relationship was one. So something to keep in mind. Okay, so the other thing I want you to think about and examine your own kind of views about this is true or false. Is it true or false? And you can think in your head, is an anxiety bad? You know, and then maybe you can think about that. And then we're going to discuss each of these, but is an anxiety bad? True or false? And then you can, you know, feel free to also put it in the chat room as well. I set up a survey for that too, but I don't want to take up too much time doing each one of them. So you can put it in the chat, or you can just kind of answer in your head and compare your answers to what we'll discuss. The other thing is that an anxiety is the same emotion as fear. Okay, so think about, is that true or false for you? And then the other thing is that stress causes an anxiety. So if we're saying that all of the stressors that we talked about earlier, that this may cause an anxiety. So what does that mean? Is this something that you think that stress is going to cause an anxiety? The other thing I want you to think about, true or false, is an anxiety is just in my head. And you might hear people say things like that. Oh, depression, it's all in your head. And anxiety, it's all in your head. You know, you're fine. Nothing is going on. It's all in your head. The other thing is the final kind of like myth buster, some of them are true, maybe some of them are not, is an anxiety my fault. Okay, so think about these while we kind of discuss, and then you can change and then your answers, maybe your answers will stay the same after the talk, maybe they will stay different after the talk, I'm not sure. So let's begin with an anxiety. Is an anxiety bad? Here is the thing about an anxiety that's different than depression. An anxiety is a healthy, normal emotion. Depression is never a healthy, normal emotion. An anxiety is there to, or, so, you know, you can think of an anxiety as synonymous with worry. So an anxiety is this normal emotion that makes you work better. If you did not have enough anxiety before your midterms, you wouldn't study for your midterms. You would be sitting, watching Netflix, your favorite show, and you'd be like, I got it. It's like, it's all easy. I'll just like, you know, do an all-nighter the night before, I should be fine. And like you postpone, you keep not studying and delaying the process of studying because you don't have enough anxiety to get you off the couch. Also, when you're taking the test, if you're so relaxed about it, you actually don't kind of engage enough cognition to think about solving the questions. So there is actually a good relationship between you doing well in everything, academically, sports, everything, right? Skills. As your anxiety increases, so does performance, okay, in all of these aspects. Why? Because an anxiety, something that tunnel vision, that it narrows your attention so you can focus on whatever that's causing the anxiety, which is awesome. Right. So then you can be like, okay, so this is something that's really worth focusing. And your brain is like, uses the anxiety as a signal, as an alarm to say, think about what's in front of you and don't think about anything else. And that narrowing of focus is amazing because it can make you perform, you know, in a shorter time, and it can make you perform better. It's also an alarm for danger. So if something is making you feel uncomfortable, if something is making you feel worried, if something is making you feel uneasy and butterflies in your stomach, you're like, oh, your brain is thinking, okay, you should avoid that. That's probably something dangerous. That's a threat. So subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. What's wrong is with us, that we are not using the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this toolbox that includes an anxiety in the right way, right? So, think about, like, let's say, for example, that you are in a dark alley, and you are walking, and then, you know, you're walking, you're fine, you're relaxed, but it's dark. And then all of a sudden, you see this big thing behind you, maybe like half a meter behind you. And, you know, you're going to get scared. Your heart's going to beat faster. You're going to have this overwhelming anxiety. Well, this overwhelming anxiety that's supported, like I said, with the machinery that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to you for free, creates, like, you get released in your body by the orders of your brain, all of these chemicals that make you run faster, that make you, rushes all the energy to your muscles and away from all of the things that you don't need right now. So, it, you know, away from your digestive system, because if you are about to be maybe that big bear's lunch, you're not going to be thinking, well, I wonder if I should mix my ketchup and mayonnaise on my burger or just have it only ketchup. You're not going to think about that. So all of the energy in your body, the brain gives an order, all of the energy, I want it to be used in, for nothing except for your muscles. That's why people, when they're stressed and anxious and in that kind of situation, they become very sharp and they have this energy that they've never had before. And you run faster to protect yourself and to increase your survival. Also your cognitive abilities, because now you're very, you narrowed your, all of your mental faculties to what's going on so you can defend yourself, become very sharp. And that's a good thing. So if there's something, a little sound here or there, you can hear it faster. If there's something moving visually, you can also see it faster. Also your memory gets a bit sharper. Again, because your brain is thinking, there's a dangerous situation, the alarm went off, I need to do something about it. And then the machinery with its chemicals, with its hormones, with its, you know, neural circuitry in the brain is with you to make you, to protect you and make you do the best possible decision in that moment. So no, it is false. And anxiety is not generally bad. And anxiety is a normal emotion that is pretty healthy, that's there to increase your performance and protect you from danger. Okay, the other kind of idea that we had there on that slide that I asked you to think true or false had to do with an anxiety is the same thing as fear. Is an anxiety the same thing as fear? So that's a myth. An anxiety is different than fear. They're both emotions. They're both healthy. They're both a part of the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, the emotion rainbow that we could use to make ourselves do better in this imperfect life. However, though, an anxiety and fear are different. So fear is something that makes you focused in the present moment on a certain object that's making you feel scared. So if we were doing this live and I decided to bring a snake, a lot of people don't like snakes. A lot of people are scared of snakes. I know I'm scared of snakes. And I come close to you and I put the snake in front of you and say, don't you think it's so cute? And I put it like right on the table in front of you. You might freak out a little bit if you don't like snakes and you're scared of it. And you might jump and you might have your heart really racing and you are going to, all your attention is going to be on that snake, right? You're going to become very present moment focused. However, if I take away the snake, right, eventually you're no longer scared because I took away the very specific object that's making you scared. That's fear. And obviously fear is a good thing because if you don't get scared, well, you're not going to protect yourself from the fear, right? And subhanAllah, there are rare cases of people who are genetically have, you know, something wrong genetically that actually they never feel fear. Like, would you want to have that? Would you want to have this disorder where you never feel scared? If I were to give you a magic wand and say, you know, would you like that? You never will feel scared. Would you take it? What do you think? What do you think, Mariam?
I honestly wouldn't, just because for the reasons that you mentioned earlier with the fact that like it is something that Allah has given us for specific reasons and that it can help you in some particular situations, like you mentioned. And also it would just feel pretty like, I guess like unknown to like not be able to feel. Like that's something that I don't really think would really be, that's something I'm used to. Like emotion is like kind of like something that's bestowed upon like to humans. And so like not being able to feel would just, it wouldn't feel right in the sense, if that makes any sense.
No, I think you hit something important, which is saying not being able to feel is not good. And, you know, like subhanAllah, some teens will cut themselves because they've reached a point where they have numbed all their feelings and they just want to feel anything, even if the feeling is pain. Like for them, feeling pain is better than feeling nothing. Mm-hmm. So continuation on that story, people who are born and they have the word fear deleted from their emotional rainbow, guess what? They don't survive. You know why? Because they will do crazy things. They will jump from the balcony and they don't feel any pain in their legs. So they will have broken bones and they don't make it. They die. Because fear is an emotion that's a blessing, that's an alarm for you to do something about what's happening in that present moment to protect yourself. And anxiety, though, okay, is not specific like fear. So fear, you're scared of one specific thing. When I take away that specific thing, your fear is gone. With an anxiety, there's nothing specific. There's, you know, and if you ask people who have an anxiety, and that's probably the worst feeling that they feel, or it makes them feel hopeless, is if you're trying to be supportive and you're like to them, is there anything I can take away? Is there anything I can do right now to make your anxiety better? What can I take away for this, you know, ugly feeling to go away? And they will say, I don't know. I can't pinpoint what's making me feel this way. This generalized worry about something. I don't know what it is. It's like you're worried about something. You're over preparing for something. But the only thing you know about that something is that it's bad and it's going to happen. You don't know what it is. You don't know when it's going to happen. But you just know you need to prepare. So the other thing about an anxiety that it's future oriented, that your brain is always in the future. Remember, fear, your brain is in the present moment. So because you're always in the future, what happens is an anxiety consumes your present moment when it becomes pathological, right? Because now it's taking over. You don't have a present moment anymore. You're utilizing your present moment 100% to service the future by over-preparing. Okay. Both states are necessary. We should have fear. We should have an anxiety, right? Like there's a reason that in the Quran, in Islam, we don't have this afterlife that's just like, okay, everybody just like, you know, is rewarded or maybe there's nothing afterlife. It's because, you know, we have a motivational system. That motivational system is on the go when it's something rewarding, and that motivational system is backwards when something doesn't feel good, right? Is not reinforcing. So there is an element of, you know, an anxiety. Am I doing the right thing? There is, you know, when we commit sin, you know, and then we feel an anxiety over committing that sin, and that an anxiety then propels us and motivates us to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent. So that's in that. So both kind of motions as created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that is healthy, and not only healthy, but it's necessary for you to live in this imperfect life. So the other thing we had on that survey or MythBuster is an anxiety is my fault. So, you know, sometimes you might say to some people, you know what, you're working yourself up. This is all in your head and this is your fault. And a lot of times this is your fault comes with this complimentary kind of statement. If it's your fault, then it's you have to find the solution. It's your problem. And it shouldn't be, you know, that person's only problem, because an anxiety, okay? And because remember, we said an anxiety is a blessing machinery that protects us. But when an anxiety becomes so overwhelming that it actually can compromise your performance. So remember how I said that the more an anxiety, the better your performance? But there is a point though, when the anxiety gets so much that now you get like an inverted U, where now more an anxiety means less performance. So you're sitting, you're taking your test, you're thinking about, you know, what if I fail this test? Well, if I do bad on this test, I'm never gonna get to university. I'm never gonna get to grad school. Never going to get a job. And then you keep thinking about your failures. You keep thinking about, well, if you fail, what are you going to do? Because you won't be able to deal with it. And sure enough, these thoughts subtract from your performance. So you end up failing the test. Next time you have a test, you're even more worried about the test because you now have evidence that you don't do well on the test. You think about the previous experience with the test and you say, well, last time I failed. What makes me think that this time I will pass? And then you start to build even more negative thoughts and more negative thoughts, leading to yet another failure, leading to yet one more evidence that you can't do this. It's not uncommon at all that many students get test anxiety. And some of these students are some of the best students. I know I've been teaching for years. They know the material. They're, you know, they know the material really well. They come to the test and that they just stop thinking about the stuff on the test because they think about other stuff. They have a thought, a thinking kind of diarrhea of what failure may mean. Okay. That's obviously then we get into pathological anxiety that may need treatment, that may at this point not become a healthy emotion, that now becomes a detrimental, unhealthy emotion that needs to be treated. Otherwise, you know, the person then goes down a spiral of other, you know, unpleasant things that can compromise health in several ways. Why is there individual variation? Why is it that some people can handle failure so well and go on? And, you know, maybe they don't do as well as they expected on the test. Maybe they didn't get the position on the soccer team. Maybe they didn't get that job. And some people may be like, okay, I guess, you know what, I need to work harder next time. It's not the end of the world. I'm actually good at so many other aspects of my life. I'm a good big brother. I'm a good big sister. You know, I'm good in my community. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm a good worshiper. And they think about all the other aspects of life they're good at. And they also think about, well, you know what? I just need to fix these things, but I'm confident that I can fix these things and that I will do better next time, that I am able, I'm in control, even if this one time wasn't in my favor. And then there's other people that will just go down the spiral that becomes so vicious that they can't actually take themselves out of their thoughts. They become prisoners of their thoughts about what if. And they keep playing this what if game. What if I fail? Well, then if I fail, I'm not going to get into university. What if I don't get into university? Well, then I won't get in grad school. Or what, I'm not going to get into this. Or I'm not going to find a job. And if I don't find a job, how am I going to support the family? And how will people look at me in society? And then they keep playing this what if that is, subhanAllah, a game from the shaitan. We do have to remember, though, that this is not everybody's equal in their ability to fight with these thoughts. It's harder from others, for some than others. And subhanAllah, inshallah, that it's my hope that inshallah, Allah will reward those that are just have a harder time with fighting these thoughts a little bit more than people who find it very easy to fight these thoughts. Why would some people find it very difficult to fight these thoughts? Well, early life experiences, there is enormous amount of evidence that shows that what kind of life you had, not even early life, but in your mom's stomach, like prenatally, and your very early, like 5 years or so, that the concept of stress, if you've had a trauma, if you've had a stressor, you know, do other people, adults around you, model an anxiety, all of that can make you more at risk for an anxiety disorder. Now we're talking about pathological, not the healthy anxiety, as an adult. The other thing is anxiety runs in families, right? Panic disorders run in families. Generalized anxiety run in families, right? Phobias run in families. So we know there's a genetic component. Twins who share all their genes, if one twin member has an anxiety disorder, there's an extremely high chance that the other twin will also have an anxiety disorder. So there's definitely a genetic component. The other thing, which is probably my worry completely right now, because we are in 2020, and it seems to be not a lot under our control in terms of what's predictable. Uncontrollable stress is something that makes the person have a higher chance of getting an anxiety disorders. So subhanAllah, if you have a choice between never being exposed to stress when you're young, that's option A. Being exposed to stress, but have that stress be controllable. Or being exposed to stress, but have no control over it. Which choice would you choose? Again, during childhood, You have a choice between three. Never experiencing stress. B is going to be experiencing stress, but having control, some control over the stress. C is experiencing stress that's uncontrollable. What would you choose?
I think for me personally, I would probably go with option B, just because option A sounds like if you don't get any stress, especially when you're younger, because you don't really understand like how life kind of works, you'd probably just assume that like, so that when you do get stressed, like later on, it will be like a completely new concept for you. And it will be harder for you to kind of like adjust to when times do get stressful. And, but I do think like option B would be most ideal for my childhood, so that like, you understand that while there are difficult times that occur during your life, like those times are inevitable, but you have control over it. Like whether it's your control or whether just changing your mindset so that you understand that things will get better in the sense. And so not just thinking super negatively to the point where like it's out of your control. Like you make it much more worse than it already is. And so that's why I would probably go with option B.
Okay, so you're right. Anyone else wants to say anything else? I'm not sure. And then, of course, you could use the chat too. And then I'm sure someone is monitoring the chat. Well, it's actually better to actually experience stress, but that stress that you can tolerate, that you have control over. Does that remind you of anything that you've ever read in the Quran, that the best thing to ask for is stress that you can tolerate? Think about any verse that you ever read, any statement you read in the Quran, any part of a verse that reminds you of this.
I can't think of a specific verse, but I remember there's one or two, I think, I'm pretty sure it's mentioned somewhere in the Quran that surely with hardship, there's ease. So when there is difficulty, it follows with ease after. So while it seems like there's no light, there is at the end of the tunnel. It'll come. Comes with
Maryam, it's not that with her like that it the ease comes after hardship, the ease comes with hardship, subhanAllah. Like if we actually open our eyes, we know now that with trauma and with stressors there is large opportunities for growth if you open your eyes and use that opportunity wisely, right? So there is kind of this idea that it's a good idea to have a stress vaccine, meaning that you get exposed to some stress early on in life. This way, you're better protected for bigger stressors later on in life. But that only works if you have control over the stress. So think about the dua in the Quran that specifically asks, "La tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bih." Oh Allah, do not burden us with which we cannot handle. In the Quran, it doesn't say, right? Like, I can't think of any verse that says, oh Allah, never ever grant me stress. But it does say, grant me stress that I can handle. Why? Because the healthy, the most fit mentally are the people who go through stressors that they can control. Because then you face that stressor, you control it, and it actually leaves you better than before the stressor, because now you build confidence and self-esteem that I can handle this. Then with future stressors, you think back to the past and you say, well, if I was able to handle that, I probably can also handle this. So that would be the best scenario. Now we can think about 2020 and say, well, we have no control over the coronavirus. It seems like the two candidates for voting, you know, we have no control over that. They both kind of not the best ideal ones. It seems like our grades right now, things are messed up with Zoom and it's really hard to get this traditional. And you can think about all of the things from a very negative, well, I have no control over anything. I hope that you cannot, you know, that we, at least after today, that you change that. You have to think about a way to convince yourself and point out for yourself, yes, talk to yourself, and point out whether you say verbally, and probably even better to write if you like to do diaries, of like, what in my current situation right now do I have control over? Because the more you talk to your brain and the more you talk about how much control you have, believe it or not, your brain is going to get convinced. And once your brain is convinced with, I have control over my stress, you graduate out of this experience much more, with much more growth, much more cognitive fitness, and much more mental fitness to be prepared for even bigger challenges than what 2020 has presented us with. So I hope that after this, at some time, that you do this writing exercise and you write about what you are in control of. Maybe your session's on Zoom, you can watch it anytime. Well, that's a thing you're in control of. Maybe they're recorded and you can now watch it more than one time. Maybe now there's flexibility in the due date. So you just kind of have to think about what in your circumstances you have control of, because I am certain that there is some control aspect in all of this. Because if you keep going down the road of like, I can't control my circumstances, then what often happens is that, and they've shown this in animals too, not just in humans, that once a savior, once the gate opened, the door opens for you to escape harm, you actually are blind to it. You're blind to it because you are so accustomed to this is uncontrollable that even when the control lever is so visible to everybody, you're blind to it. We don't want to be in that situation, inshallah. All right, so let's move on here. Okay, the other a statement that was on the true-false thing, right, is stress causes an anxiety, right? And we already gave a hint that yes, stress can cause an anxiety, but not always. There's good stress, there's bad stress. Bad stress is called distress, and good stress is called eustress, EU. So stress can cause an anxiety if we feel like it's overwhelming, if we feel like we have no control at all over the situation. And that's what I addressed in the previous slide, saying that you should really try to make a case for yourself as though you are a lawyer standing in the court of life, and you have to defend yourself in order for you to have a lighter sentence in this future life, right? And say, I'm in control of A, B, and C. And you know what's amazing about the Muslim faith is that even when the situations are so miserable, where control seems like a mirage and it's very unclear what is under your control, we worship, right? We worship the ultimate protector. We worship the ultimate controller. We worship the person, we worship the being that writes what's tomorrow. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us many ways to change our own fate. He has promised that. Make dua, and here are good ways for your dua to be accepted. When it's raining, after you do a good deed, make a prayer, it's more likely to be accepted. So if you can't think of anything to control, think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and promised, that here are the times for prayers that if you do, you're in control because you know that it's more likely to get accepted. You know that also an article of Iman, the sixth article of Iman, is to believe in all of Allah's decree, good or bad. And of course, Allah only brings good. You know, so if it looks bad to us, it's on us that we can't see the good in it, right? Because Allah doesn't bring bad. So stress can lead to growth. And subhanAllah, there's now all of this research nowadays that are like, you know, wow, psychology now figured out that, in trauma and in stress, you can actually grow from this. It's like, yeah, the Quran said this like long time ago. We Muslims know this. Eons ago, that stress makes you stronger, that hardships makes you grow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises so much to the person who is patient with hardships, promises so much goodness. And Allah doesn't lie to us in the Quran. Allah doesn't say that, you know, you're going to come in this dunya and it's going to be paradise and it's going to be amazing. Allah says this dunya is imperfect. And you better believe it, that you're going to have one hardship after one hardship after one hardship. It's going to happen. And your task is to be patient through these hardships. Because with that promise came the promise, with hardship, there is ease, multiple times. Came the promise that it's for the patient, they get all of this in dunya and certainly much more in the akhirah. So that package of stress leads to growth is something the Quran talked about eons ago, right? But at least if anything, you know, research shows some validity to that. Although we don't need research to tell us that that's valid. Also, I have to say something in sympathy to this generation. I'm kind of happy I'm not from this generation, because if everything I did as a teenager was documented on the internet, like, and I had Facebook, oh man, that would be insane. Okay. So I am so happy I wasn't like, you know, that social media, all of that was not a part of my generation. But, you know, in my generation, like to be smart was something like, you know, you hide, if you got an A, you hide it. But nowadays, people flaunt their SAT scores. People flaunt their GRE scores. It's like, yeah, I didn't study for SAT. I got 1600. I am taking 6 AP classes. My GPA is 4 point something. And subhanAllah, Allah has created us different with variable abilities. And academic ability is just one of them. But society has put for your generation, academic ability and information is so high of value that everybody else who is sub doesn't perform well on that academic ability is now shunned from the circle of friends, is now shunned from, you know, being popular. So, you know, to be popular in today's generation, you have to be very smart, extremely smart, without effort. Like, so you're smart, but I didn't study. You have to be extremely thin, unhealthy, unrealistically thin. Thin to the extent that you know, that it's going to affect your growth. You also have to be very popular on social media and a personality. It is so much pressure on one person. And then you're so intertwined in the system that all you're doing all day is studying to fulfill that perfect perception of what you should be. Like there's no longer this perception of a teenager that has pimples, that's kind of quirky. And like, no, like everybody has to be perfect and like skip that kind of stage. No, you know, being a young adult is all about trying and failing. And unfortunately, social media puts that failure in, people are scared to fail. You need to have and develop and teach yourself the courage to fail. It takes courage to succeed, but it takes a lot more courage to fail. So, you know, I don't know if I'm not sure, like, have some of you seen The Social Dilemma on Netflix? Anyone No. seen it? No? If you guys have time, you should see that documentary. It just tells you how you guys are just basically a product for all of these things. You know, if I am a policymaker and I tell you that phenomena X has increased suicidal rates among people your age, policymakers will jump on it and say, well, we got to stop phenomena X because it's increasing suicidality among young people. Well, we know that. We know that Instagram increases suicidality among your age group, yet we don't do anything about it. So it's something to consider, you know, if you, because sure, you might be like, well, you know what, that's the reality of today. That's not true. You make that reality. You're not just a product of that reality. You're very much a maker of that reality and a changer of that reality if you wish to be. Okay, so an anxiety, you know, can become pathological where it can be a clinical disorder, right? Let's just get rid of this here. Oops, sorry, let me go back. So if your anxiety is making you constantly worried, right? Like you're constantly worried that you can't really think of anything because you're thinking, because by the way, thinking capacity in the brain is limited. It's not unlimited. So if your entire thinking capacity is taken up by worry, you have much less capacity left to do life, other things in life. So you decide, do you want to divide the landscape of your brain and dedicate the majority of it for worry? If the answer is no, then you want to change that. Personally, because sometimes you can't control worry, and that's the hallmark of an anxiety disorder. What I do is I always have a little notebook, right? Like the little thing next to me. And when worry things come to my mind, I just jot them down. So I take it out of my brain on paper. Now I know it's on paper. It's safe if I want to come back to it. And sometimes you can just rip it up. But I think just the fact that you documented your brain feels better. Also, if you're an excessive worrier and you have, let's say, generalized anxiety disorder, typically what I will tell people is go ahead and schedule worry time from 6:30 to 7 p.m. every day. I'm going to worry. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to worry like there's no tomorrow. I'm going to worry about everything. Like how many dots are on the ceiling? I'm just going to worry about everything. But before 6:30, I'm not going to worry. after 7, I'm not going to worry. So you schedule that time. Because this is much better than worrying 24/7, because that's what a person with an anxiety disorder will do. They worry about everything because their threshold for stress is lower than other people without an anxiety disorder. Also, people with an anxiety disorder, they have a very low tolerance for unpredictability, uncertainty. So when you're like, you know what? They're like, I need to be planned, like plan A, B, C. If B did not happen after A and C did not have to happen after B, they are just very overwhelmed. So we need to grow some tolerance for uncertainty. Like, okay, so things didn't work out the way I planned. That's fine. Let's be flexible. Let's see a different way. Well, maybe this is a good opportunity to try something new. And of course, because you're always in this worry state, it makes you very irritable. So somebody comes and asks you, well, can you hand me that glass of water? It's like, just get it yourself. Right? And you become so irritable. And that's because you're so bathing yourself in worry. So then it makes it harder for people to be your friend, right? And to get their social support. The other thing is because when you are worried, what happens also is that it decreases pleasure. So things that you find that are enjoyable, it takes away from that. Because you're not in the present moment. Remember, you are using the present moment at 100% capacity to worry about, you know, I'm going to be on the lookout just in case something happens, right? There's my timer there, okay? So you know, what are you going to do about this now? Let's just move to that slide. Okay. Okay, that's fine. Well, the next slide was about solutions. What do you do? So you find that, you know what, you don't like living this way. You do not want to do 24/7 worry. You do not want to be panicking all the time. So what do you do? Well, counseling is definitely something I would recommend because an anxiety disorder is very treatable. You do not to live in this pain. And by the way, I know an anxiety is very painful. And sometimes it's hard to get sympathy and support because the person in front of you looks at you like, what do you have to worry about? You're like so perfect. But from inside, there's a war zone going on, far from perfection. So I know the pain of anxiety. Also, it can then lead, anxiety can lead to depression. It can lead to using things that are not good for you. So it's very, I highly advise, you know, getting treatment for that, right? And then if counseling is not immediately within your means, then at least educate yourself about it, at least from, you know, a workbook on an anxiety, doing exercise on that, challenge your own thoughts if counseling is not immediately something you can start tomorrow, right? And the other thing is increase your sense of control. And some of that can come from, you know, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, we have faith, we have iman, can come from studying Allah's attributes, Asma Allah al-Husna. There's many names of Allah's husna give you a great sense of controllability. You don't have to worry about your protection because He is the ultimate protector. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen next because we know everything Allah brings is good, right? We know that He's the all-loving. So I think that kind of knowledge, you know, listening to a little video about what does the all-protecting mean? What does that mean? What does that attribute of Allah mean? That 10-minute video can actually reduce your anxiety, right? And alhamdulillah, it's a blessing that now there are this research that's beginning to look at the use of Islamic psychology from an Islamic point of view, introducing things like anxiety. I'm personally writing also a chapter on using spirituality from an Islamic perspective to reduce anxiety. But certainly I'm over my time, the 45 minute frame that I was given. So let's do Q&A at this point. And I think there's a question in the chat, I think.
Yes, there are a few. I can read them out loud if you'd like. So number one, what if your anxiety is overwhelming to the point where it makes you freeze? Anxiety can present with physical symptoms. So what do we do in that case?
Excellent question. That's actually, that person defined an anxiety in a much better way than I defined in my presentation. Is they said that it's overwhelming, it's paralyzing, and that you feel like you don't have a handle over it. So obviously we don't diagnose in a seminar over a question, but you know, they might want to check out maybe this, that they suffer from generalized anxiety disorder. And if that is the case and it's so overwhelming, that's a very ugly feeling. I can understand the pain of that person. I highly recommend that they seek counseling or coaching, because an anxiety is highly treatable. And while they're seeking that, and then how do you get a counselor is you call and interview them over the phone or over a Zoom meeting. If you are comfortable with them, then they're probably a good candidate. If you're not comfortable with them, I don't care how educated they are, how are you going to sit and tell them very personal things about yourself? Is there another question, Miriam?
So the next question, so how exactly do we handle anxiety? I think you already touched on this, and then what else can you do? Whatever you didn't mention already, because okay.
Sure. So I'll tell you for sure things that are actually pretty inexpensive that you can do that for sure helps with anxiety. Breathing exercises that you do every day. This is not breathing exercises that you do only when you're anxious. Because when you get an anxiety attack or a panic attack and you try to do your breathing exercises, your people who have an anxiety are worried that they're doing the breathing wrong. That, you know, so it's just something you're going to have to get into. And there's a lot of protocols for just doing like a 1 minute exercise of breathing every day. But if you actually, so much research has shown that when you do this breathing, where you are breathing in, you know, and filling your stomach and then breathing out much more slowly through the nose, right? Usually people who have an anxiety will breathe in their chest. So their chest goes up instead of their stomach. They breathe wrong. And they breathe in a shallow way so they can actually bring on a panic attack to themselves because they don't know how to breathe. So breathing the right way can help a lot. Exercising can help a lot, particularly like, you know, yoga. Those kind of things can really bring peace and quiet the mind, because somebody who's anxious has a storm going on in their mind. And anything to bring down that noise through physical exercise, through yoga, through going for a walk in nature, like you would have no idea. Just they've done studies where they looked at you take a walk in nature versus taking a walk with buildings. It doesn't do the same thing. Nature has this calming effect. So all of these things are going to be adjuncts. They're going to be supportive to getting help. Right? They're not, you know, not on the bed themselves, but for getting help as well. And anybody with an anxiety disorder should definitely stay away from caffeine. Never touch caffeine if you have an anxiety disorder. Because caffeine makes you inside feel like heart is beating fast, upsets the stomach. Your brain thinks, oh my God, I'm going to get a panic attack, because that's what happened last time. And it can actually make you have a panic attack. So you should stay away from anything that has caffeine or that's a stimulant when you have an anxiety disorder.
Okay, the next question is, how can we help a friend with anxiety? Are there subtle ways to help out if said friend doesn't actually want help?
Okay, so people usually get defensive when somebody tells them you have a problem, even if it's like you have a problem and I want to help you, right? So the person, number one, that's really nice about the friend that cares about her friend that she wants, that's really nice. But it's going to have to be, that friend has to be very creative about how to do this. So maybe, you know, like wait for a situation where the person works themselves up so much and they're like, this feels unbearable. It's really overwhelming. I don't like this feeling. Then in that situation, the friend can basically say that, you know what? Oh my God, I can feel so much sympathy. This must be so painful to feel this way. And showing that, oh yeah, you're not making it up. It's not in your head. Stop being a baby. Showing that you really genuinely feel the pain they're feeling and saying that I care about you so much. I don't want to see you go through this pain again. Let's see how we can avoid being in that painful situation next time. And of course, then the conversation will lead to like, oh, should we speak to somebody about this? And then you can even offer if you drive to drive that person or call, you know, to interview people to see who works better.
Yeah, I definitely agree with that. Like, it's not always, because then again, it's not easy to just say like, hey, I'm not okay. Like, I need help. That is so hard for so many people. Mm-hmm. But just being the bigger person and letting them know, even if it's like super subtle, that like, hey, I'm here for you. You can always talk to me and things of that sort. That always, always helps. And of course, if the person does need, it was just, as you mentioned, going about it creatively so that it's not just like, you have a problem. Like, here's how to solve it. It's just sort of like a thing of like, getting over and getting through this difficulty together.
Yeah, absolutely.
Question. Someone's asking if you can touch a little bit more on depression and sadness.
Absolutely. So as I said, an anxiety is a healthy emotion. Sadness is never a healthy emotion. Sadness is a very healthy emotion. depression is never a healthy emotion. You need to have sadness as a part of your rainbow. You know, we can't be happy all the time. But the only difference is a difference in intensity and duration. So when that sadness is every day for like at least 2 weeks, depending on what kind of depression, and for the majority of the day, then that becomes not normal. And it doesn't, it becomes that you need help. When that sadness becomes that it is now you can't focus, or it's causing you either to overeat or undereat, or it's causing you to not be able to sleep at night or sleep too much, or wake up like at 4 o'clock in the morning, not being able to kind of go to sleep, or you have thoughts of you being, you know, hopeless, like there's no hope, or helpless, or you have thoughts about harming yourself, you know, that can then spiral into very unhappy endings, right? Now, depression is associated with so many physical problems, by the way, including that if you're during your going through your growth, you know, if you have not finished growing yet and you're young, depression can actually stunt your growth. It can actually make you not grow. It can actually affect your brain chemistry. It can shave away years of life from your life. So it is something that you definitely need to get treatment for. And more than half people who have an anxiety, they tend to have depression and an anxiety. It's something that happens together a lot. It's not uncommon at all. So that's another thing that I would say that you definitely want to get treatment for. When I talk to people who feel depression, who have depression, their number one pain comes from not their inability to, not that they feel sad. That's not what bothers them the most. What bothers them the most and what's so painful is their inability to feel ever happy or pleasure. They're not the same thing. So the opposite of sadness is not really happiness, right? So it's their inability to ever get happy that bothers them more and is more painful than their sadness, right? It's like no matter, you know, things that should make them happy don't make them happy. You know, they get an A, they win a game, and then nothing makes them happy. And then, of course, there's this lack of energy to, you know, sometimes it gets so bad that the person might be in their bed. They don't shower. They don't shave if they're, you know, men. They don't want to get out of bed. And everything becomes a big chore. And getting out of bed is just a huge chore. Taking a shower is a big chore. You know, hopefully it doesn't get that far before you actually consider, I need to speak to somebody about this. And again, with depression, there is therapy for that. There is cognitive behavior therapy that helps you, you know, kind of like work with your thoughts and help you to change your thoughts and cognitions to change your emotions and therefore change your behaviors. But and the younger you do it, the faster you do it when you feel this way, the better. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? You go to therapy and it ends up you don't have depression. Okay, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Next question, where can youth go for help and assistance for mental health issues and problems?
So that's an excellent question. And you would have to, like, as I said, actually ask. I know, for example, Access California has, you know, at no cost counseling, and they're culturally sensitive. I know the Khalid Center also does therapy. I'm not sure what the cost is. I know there's a cost. And so those are some options for cultural sensitivity and knowledge of Islam. The other thing is, you can also go to Psychology Today, which is a website that has, you can put the postal code, your zip code, and it will give you, and you can specify Muslim, you can specify area. And then I would like interview 10 people, you know, call them and say, you know, and see who you have rapport with. And whoever you have rapport with, you can be like, okay, well, I want to make an appointment. You know, the worst thing that can happen is that you don't get along with the person, you hire somebody, you see somebody else. It's better than not doing anything, I can tell you that much. But usually when you talk to people over the phone and you interview like 10 people, you click with somebody. And you click and you're like, okay, I really want to see this person, because I can't handle this pain anymore. And I don't want to be in this pain anymore.
Mm-hmm. The next question says, some people feel that they are weird or something is wrong with them if they have a mental health issue. But it seems that most people, if not all, have some type of mental health issue, correct?
Well, I'll tell you, according to statistics in the United States, and Muslims are no different, 1 every 5 Americans or people living in America suffer from a mental illness, right, at one point in their life. So I prefer that to think about mental health, because everybody has and should have mental health, right? So everybody should think about mental health. So, and everybody should seek someone out, whether it is a coach, whether it's a counselor, a school counselor, some sort of intersection and interaction with somebody to discuss with them mental health, right? And that would prevent, of course, mental illness. But more to the point, if the person is sure that, you know, it seems like I have mental illness and it's really painful. And it's, and I'll tell you a very quick way to know if you know, it's a mental illness, and of course nothing is 100%, is that if whatever you're going through is preventing you from being successful at your school, at work if you work, and at home, then that criteria is one of the very repetitive criteria of many of the disorders. So if you feel that your sadness, your fear, your anxiety, your obsession, your compulsion, any of that is kind of taking over, that it's preventing you from doing well at school, it's preventing you from having healthy relationships with friends, it's preventing you from being, you know, well at home, you should definitely seek someone.
And then I think this is a follow-up question from a previous question you've answered, but how exactly can you help a friend through who's, I'm assuming, going through panic and anxiety attacks?
Okay, so panic attacks feel really bad. It feels like it feels like you have a heart attack. And in fact, if you go and to a doctor and the doctor's like training or something and they don't have equipment, they would think you're having a heart attack. You can't breathe. It feels like you're gonna die. It's a really ugly, it feels like you're gonna die. And what ends up happening once the person has their first panic attack, the chances of having a second panic attack goes up. Once they have a second panic attack, their chances of getting a third panic attack increase tremendously. Mm-hmm. And what happens after the panic attack is the person thinks about, what if I have this panic attack in class? What if I have this panic attack when driving? What if I have this panic attack in the movie theater? And they start to think like, you know what, maybe I shouldn't go out tonight because what if I have a panic attack? Maybe I shouldn't go to school tonight because what if I have a panic attack? It would be so embarrassing for people to know this. And sometimes it can progress so badly that the person becomes a prisoner in their house. There are people who, because of the fear of getting a panic attack in public, have not left their house for 20 years out of fear of getting a panic attack in public. You can go and seek help for the panic attack because, you know, it feels ugly. Again, if you are the person supporting this person, it helps so much when the person in front of you say, this looks painful. This must be so painful. How have you endured all of these years to deal with this by yourself? You know, that's too much for you to handle on your own. Let's see if we can get a third person to help out here. And maybe you don't have to use the word counselor right away if they're kind of turned off by that, but at least be like, maybe let's see if we can get somebody to help out with this, because I love you too much to see you go through this pain, and it's too much for one person to have to go through this.
Let's see. And then someone's asking if you can talk a little bit about self-harm.
Yes. So I touched upon that a little bit at the beginning. So when you asked me about, when we talked about fear and is it better to have no fear at all? So sometimes what happens when the person is numb, they can't feel anything, they start to hurt themselves. They start to harm themselves because they feel like it's better to feel anything, even if it's pain, than feeling nothing. So they start to harm themselves. That's one thing. The other thing is that, unfortunately, there are so many websites out there that showcase this as art. You know, teens will post their pictures of self-harm. And then, of course, they're copycat people who do that. You really got to be careful when your mind is a sponge. You don't want to expose yourself to information that can hurt you. And no, you can't be like, oh, well, I'll visit it. I'm sure it's not going to affect you. Actually, it does. And then once you go down that road, what ends up happening is that, what if you hit a major vein or something? Then you die, right? So if a person is engaged in self-harm, you know, I urge you to seek help immediately. But again, if you are not feeling at all, it would be interesting to ask yourself, have you gone through a trauma that has caused so much pain that you stopped feeling altogether? And you're so numb that you do this so you can feel something. And if that is the case, then, you know, getting processing that trauma with somebody who knows how to process this can be of enormous value. Because once people heal from this mental, storm, they're like, why didn't I do this years ago? So you definitely don't want to waste time, because things can be better and should be better.
This is sort of related to the previous question, but how do you fight off voices that tempt you to hurt yourself or do something dangerous or hurtful?
Okay, wonderful. First of all, that must be really, really painful. It is so hard. And somebody may be like, just like, don't do it. You just don't. The thing is, though, sometimes with obsessive compulsive disorders, and maybe this person is suffering from obsessive compulsive, is that the way I explain it to somebody who doesn't have the disorder, in order to have sympathy so they can support their friend or their spouse or their daughter, is that think about when you're so hungry and all you can think about the food, and the thoughts of hunger don't leave until you have the food, right? Like, imagine days that you're so hungry and you just want to eat. Well, all your thoughts is about food, and that those thoughts don't go away till you eat. It's the same thing. When you have these obsessions and compulsions about hurting or any other unsettling thought, these thoughts are so aggressive. They keep going and they don't stop till the person satiates these thoughts by doing whatever the thoughts are saying. So again, it's so painful, you know, and it certainly will affect, and it certainly overtakes the present moment, because you're so much in these thoughts that I do urge the person to get counseling and therapy, you know, sooner the better.
How does cognitive behavioral therapy actually work, especially when dealing with youth in their early 20s who feel that they're wired one way and feel it's hard to change their way of thinking?
Okay, wow, well, that's a good question. So let me tell you something about they're wired a certain way and they're already in 20s. According to like brain health, your brain is not really fully developed till you're like in 30. Mm-hmm. So the concept of adolescence, at least from a brain perspective, is much longer than we think. That's one. The second thing is that your brain will continue to change as a result of the experiences you expose it to until the last breath you take on this earth. So in your 90s, you can change your brain by changing your experiences. So that's not true, because you're in 20s, your brain's absolutely not, right? And certainly if you're in 20s, there's plenty of opportunities to change it. And you should, if you feel like it's wired in a way that is making you not yourself, that's affecting the way you have relationships, that's affecting the way you function at school, at work, then you definitely should try to change it, right? It's called plasticity. The brain is plastic and it has the ability to change itself. I can't remember the rest of the question. I don't know if I answered all of it.
I can look through it real quickly. I'm pretty sure you covered the question. Let's see. And then what about self-harm out of guilt, but not numbness? And then what does Islam say about this?
What is it?
What about self-harm? Self-harm not out of guilt, but numbness. Wait, out of guilt, but not numbness.
Okay, so that's another thing, is like feeling guilty over something that you beat yourself up. And this is something that, you know, can manifest in many different ways, right? But that feeling of guilt could be also a symptom of depression, right? Feeling guilt, this excessive guilt, can be a symptom of depression. Remember, in Islam, Allah, we worship the all-merciful, right? So in Islam, it doesn't matter how big your sin is. It doesn't matter how huge it is. As long as you turn the page and you repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will accept. So there shouldn't be, at least in Islam, something that you feel so guilty over. There's always a U-turn in Islam, no matter how far you've gone the other way. Always a U-turn. In fact, that U-turn, you might be getting more thawab, more good deeds for making the decision to make the U-turn because of your sin. So inshallah, you make that shift in thinking if the excessive guilt has to do with sins or Islam. If, however, the excessive guilt is over something else, right, then you need to resolve and process whatever that situation to resolve that guilt. That guilt could be only your perception that it's an excessive way that you feel guilty, but really there's nothing to feel guilty over. But there is the other scenario of, you know, you did something and that is provoking an honest feeling of guilt. right? But even in all of these scenarios, there's a solution, right? And getting help to, you know, from a person that's seasoned, that has the wisdom, that's maybe a counselor or, you know, or a coach or something in that vicinity, or somebody that you trust, the trusted adult, is really important, right? You don't, shouldn't just talk to anybody. To help you with this, I think would be something wise.
Mm-hmm. Now, this isn't really a question, but the comment says, some medical care plans, do not cover mental health treatment. Mm-hmm. So I think they might be asking, like, where exactly can you get this, okay, this treatment?
So from my knowledge, I know that the only place I know of that offers at no cost therapy, and that's culturally sensitive, is Access California. So that's something that you can try, see if you feel comfortable with the therapist, with the counselor there, if you don't switch it. And if you feel like they, you know, they can't, then, you know, you're going to have to look into other avenues. If you are a university student, a lot of times they do have counselors on campus that you can meet with. And usually that is at no cost or a very minimal cost. So these would be the two options I would think about.
Okay, so that about wraps up any of the questions. Is there any last words, Dr. Marwa, that you'd like to say? Anything that you didn't cover? Anything you just want to leave it off with?
Okay, I will say that, yeah. First, there's a difference between, you know, pain that's unnecessary, right? Suffering that's unnecessary, and riding a hardship, right? Like, so, and sometimes there's nothing wrong with having somebody hold our hands to see this opportunity in the hardship or to deal with the hardship better so we can be better prepared in the future. There's no, in fact, it takes a lot of courage to say that I need help. And unfortunately in this generation, it's very difficult because everybody wants to be a leader and a big personality. Very difficult for somebody to say that, you know what, I need help. It's a lot of courage to do that, and I commend them for that. The second thing is that you wanna take your time finding the right person. So not just the first person you see, like make sure that it's a trusted adult. You know, if counseling is not within your means, although I mentioned a couple of examples, if that's not within your means, then there's self-help workbooks that are actually specifically written for young people's age. That's one thing. Also, I wanna say that within our, start using our religion and our faith as a tool to help with many of these things, in addition to all of these things, right? So there are so many gems. Like, remember that the first psychiatric hospital was built in Baghdad. It was Muslims who said that we should get treatment for mental health. Before Muslims came along and built that psychiatric hospitals, people who had mental illness were thrown in an institution. And they were told by pagans that, you know what, there's probably a devil inside you or you're a witch. But Islam came and said, no to all of this. And it was Islam and Islamic nations that built the first psychiatric hospital that treated patients with music therapy, that had the wisdom to know that these disorders have to do with the brain. All of that came from our tradition. So, and also it is Islam that says in a hadith very clearly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for every disease Allah has created, He has created a cure. So, you can't say, well, I'm not gonna go get the cure. Right? Like, so we know there's a cure for every disease, and it is a responsibility on us as an ummah, right? Who, where ilm and knowledge is so important, to find these cures if they don't exist, right? So I urge you very much to get help, speak to a seasoned, trusted, I can't emphasize enough, make sure it's a seasoned, trusted adult. So if not counselor, if not all of that, make sure that, a trusted person. You don't want person to take advantage of your vulnerability. It takes wisdom to also for you to see which person is worth you sharing your vulnerability with. And with that, I want to say that whatever I said that was correct was a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever I said that was incorrect with what was for myself and maybe whispering with the shaitan, I hope inshallah that this was beneficial. You guys were great and great questions.
Thank you so much, Dr. Marwa, for all of this. We really appreciate it. And it was super beneficial. And I really do hope that this has helped people, whether it be like with the specific questions or the general concepts of worry and anxiety, because I am sure that these are prevalent, especially during these unprecedented times. So I thank you once again, Dr. Marwa, for all your help. And thank you guys so much also for Thank you all to those who are still on the call, people who did leave the call, but whoever came in to watch, we really appreciate your guys' support. And as always, we'll be having events every Friday, usually between 7 to 9 o'clock around that times. And then tomorrow we do have a event in person at the ISOC Masjid. It's going to be in honor of Halloween. It's going to be a challenge, boys versus girls. So be sure to check that out. I think we're out of tickets, but if you did, be sure to come through. And I'd say that's pretty much it. So take care, everyone. I hope you guys have an amazing rest of your Friday night. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.